28, and as we get into it, as you're turning there, I want to look at this life of Jacob, and just as a character. I love character studies. It's kind of my favorite thing to do, and when I'm not doing it, something a lot of, I'll be back here in a couple weeks, do the pastor's conference, where a lot of things we do, we kind of get a topic or assignment or a text, but when somebody just says, do whatever you want to, I'll usually just fall back on characters, because there's just wonderful Bible stories that reveal so much to us of watching God deal with people. And I love watching it. I love their lives. And this morning, like I say, I want to look at Jacob. And we're going to pick it up partway through his life at Genesis 28, verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went towards Haran. And so he came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place, and he put it out at his head, and he lay down on the place to sleep. Well, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and the top reached to heaven. And there were angels of God. They were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and he says, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, the north and the south, and in you. And in your seed, all the families in the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until that I have done what I have spoken unto you. Well, then Jacob, he awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Well, then Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put at his head, and he set it up as a pillar. He poured oil on the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. Well, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And the stone in which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Father, we thank you for your word today, and we ask as we look at it that you'd open it up to us. Lord, that you would speak to the Jacob in all of us. Lord, we look at these Bible characters, and we're all of the same parentage. We're all of the same flesh. We have different natures in us, different things about us, but fundamentally we have so many of the same lessons to learn. And Lord, the lesson you wanted to teach Jacob, that today you want to teach us as well, that you've recorded for our benefit, Lord, I pray that it would be to our benefit. We'd learn it and hear it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, of course, when we pick up the Bible and we're looking here at these characters like Abraham, or here in the case of Jacob, we got to realize when we look at somebody like Abraham and Sarah, you're looking at your parents, by the way, in the finest sense of the word. Abraham and Sarah became the father of a nation and the mother of a nation. And then we're told there of the Hebrew nation that in the New Testament that by faith we're grafted into Abraham. And so in a very real sense, as they, of course, the founders, you might say, of the whole Judeo-Christian world, they're our parents. Well, here as you look at Abraham, we see him, and here is his grandson, Jacob. And you look at them, and though they're grandfather and grandson, they were quite different. That is, Abraham was a man that he kind of represents, you might say, the higher. You might say the loftier side of the Hebrew character in his direct heart towards God. He knew what it was to separate himself from the nations, to desire a lifelong pilgrimage, to seek and please God. He was human, like all people. He had his times of growth and struggle, but nonetheless, he had this pilgrimage where ultimately God became his friend. And it was quite a wonderful story in watching that unfold. But Jacob, on the other hand, the grandson, he's quite different. He reflects, you might say, the lower side, of the nation, and not quite so positive. When you look at Jacob and you begin to watch him for long, you realize he is a schemer. He's selfish. He was a man, he had a keen eye for that which was best, and he was prepared by hook or crook, or get it. Whatever it was that he set his eyes on, his desire for, somehow or another, whatever he had to do it, then to get it, he'd do it. Jacob is the type of guy that whoever dealt with him, you had to be clever yourself to do it. You had to listen carefully. He always seemed to walk away with more than was bargained. More than you thought you negotiated, he walked away with more. You better check your pockets when you're through with him. You better look at all the small print. And even that, if you shook hands with him, count your fingers. Something's gone. He always walked away with more. Because you see, fundamentally with Jacob, self was uppermost. That's what his driving thing was, you know, for himself. And because of that, his ways are shifty and evasion. He's always sleight of hand, the sort of way that he did things. I suppose the one consistent thing about him is he treated family and his father and friend and foe alike. He cheated everybody. He was a non-discriminatory cheater, you know, all the way through. And yet when you look at his story and you realize as sinful, as selfish as a human can be for so long, God's love and his patience and his long-suffering is greater still, no matter what it is. And here we pick up the story in Genesis 28, you know, significantly into Jacob's life, kind of. When you go back, you know the story perhaps. Here his mother, Rebecca, is actually pregnant with two children. Twins. They were hardly twins, though. The firstborn was Esau. Jacob was the secondborn of the twins. And here, when they're born, they came out very, very different. As I said, hardly twins. Esau, when he's born, he's very hairy, literally hairy all over his body, so much so they named him Hairy. That's what Esau means. And they would oftentimes name children, you know, by aspects of their birth. Well, Jacob, when he was born, he literally, as he comes out of the womb, he has a hand onto the heel of Esau. And Esau is pulling him out as Jacob now comes out. And so they name him Heel Catcher. Jacob is what it means, heel catcher. And it went on to mean manipulator or cheater, somebody there that's always tagging on, somebody that everybody else is pulling them through life somehow or another, had a way of grasping on to others to get what he wanted from them. And so the name Jacob came to me more than just heel catcher, but manipulator and cheat. Well, anyway, here as these two brothers come into the world, they're very, very different. Unfortunately, many times parents have favorites, and it's always a sad thing. But the father, Isaac, he preferred Esau. He was kind of the man's man, the outdoorsman, the hunter. We're told about Jacob that he was a smooth skin, almost get the picture more of a mama's boy or something. But mom liked him. Now, she was also told when she's pregnant with both, there's this struggle going on within her womb. She inquires of the Lord, and the Lord tells her, well, there's two nations in you. And he says, and the older will serve the younger. And so here when they're born, now the younger there, she ends up preferring Jacob because of what she sensed from God in this. Well, time goes on and these two boys are growing up. And you don't see much going on spiritually with any of them at all. But as one time, though, Esau, he's been out hunting and he comes back and he's quite hungry. And at the time when he comes back, Jacob is cooking something. It's called three different things in the Bible. One place is called red stuff. Another place is called pottage. Another place, a morsel of meat. Some sort of a beef stew, perhaps. But here, Esau comes back, sees Jacob's making something. He looks at him and he says, give me some of that, else I die. You know, just how sometimes somebody can come back and say, I'm starved to death. You know, but he says, give me some of that, else I die. Jacob, always the skillful opportunist, he looks there, sensing an opportunity there with Esau, and he says, I'll tell you what, Esau, you give me your birthright, you can have the pottage. He says, you're on. I'll take it. He does the deal. Well, it goes on later that the Lord says, Jacob, have I loved? Esau, have I hated? When God looks there in the most wonderful things that all of time and eternity can offer to a human being, and they just laugh it off, the whole spiritual world, they have no end, forget it, I don't care about it. Esau, you see, he was a man of the flesh, a man of the moment, a man of the time. That's all he cared about. He could look over at Jacob, his little brother, and say, you know, you were a squirrely little kid. You always needed a crutch. You believe in this pie in the sky stuff there, of any maybe, I don't know, but you could have it. You wanted it, it's yours. I don't need it. And unfortunately, it wasn't only Esau that was affected by this. His children and children's children for many generations. Out of him came Amalek. And then that nation fought with Israel from generation to generation, we're told. Moabites, Edomites. You look here at the people that came out who had war against Israel. They fought against them. It wasn't just enough where they just, hey, we're going to go off and do our thing. No, they antagonized them. And they become a picture in the Bible of the flesh and the spirit, and they war once against another. But here, as time goes on, and finally Isaac, he's old, he's basically blind, and realizing his time might be short, he calls in Esau, who he favored, to give him the birthright. He was the firstborn. And he didn't seem to agree with Sarah, and with his wife there, that maybe the child was different or one was to get the birthright. He's giving it to Esau, and he tells him, "Esau, go out, give me some venison, cook me up one of your meals there." And he said, "And I'll give you the birthright when we're done." So Esau, the birthright had two aspects. One was all the promises of God, you know, the land, the descendants. All the nations in the world would be blessed through you. The Messiah would come through that, the loins of the one that had the birthright passed on down through them. And so there were great spiritual blessings yet in store to come. But then there was also greater material blessing that I'm sure that the firstborn would have that Esau was still maybe interested in later on. But anyway, it comes up where Isaac says, "Go get this for me, cook me up a meal, and I'll give you the birthright." Well, Mom overhears the conversation. Esau goes out. She quickly runs to Jacob and says, "Quick, we've got to act fast. I'm going to make up a meal. You go get dressed. You're going to go in there and be like Esau." And Jacob says, "Mom, you got to be kidding. I'm soft skinned. Well, he may be blind. We'll never fool him. And, I'll be cursed." And she said, "Be it upon me. Just do what I say. We'll make it. Go in, get one of his garments. Put on his garment." And evidently, Esau had the woodsman's garment smell. I don't know what it was. The hunter, or maybe never went to the cleaners. I don't know. But anyway, he had this smell about him. And then she takes an animal skin, puts it on the back of his neck and on his hand. I mean, Esau had to be one incredible, hairy fellas. But anyway, so they do this whole thing. He goes in there quickly. He's got the meal, comes in there dressed like Esau. And he says, "Dad, I'm here with the meal." And he says, "Who is that?" And he says, "Esau." And he said, "Well, it sounds like Jacob. Come near." And he said, no, Dad, it's Esau." "Well, come near." And he comes and smells like Esau, and reaches, "Yeah, that's hairy." And it must have been an incredibly animal guy or anything. But anyway, so he goes ahead, gives him the birthright. Well, then Jacob leaves. In comes Esau. Now there, "Dad, I'm here with the meal." And what? "Who is that?" "Well, it's Esau." "What do you mean?" "No, Jacob was here. He fooled me that he was you. I gave him the birthright." "Well, can't you give it to me?" "No. Once it's done, it's done. It can't be undone." And they both weep. Esau is so mad, he says under his breath, "I'm going to kill my brother." Mom hears this. So she now has to kind of get an emotion to protect this. So she goes to Dad and she says, "You know something? We really don't want Jacob to marry one of these Hittite women around here, these heathen women. We need to, get him back with my family so he can marry one of us. And we need to send him off." He says, "Well, whatever, if you think." And so she sends him off to Laban, her brother. And now in Genesis 28, he's on this journey. And he has left home. And while he is on this journey, he's outside of the city of Luz. The sun is set. He is just, I need to sleep. He pulls up a rock, lays his head down, goes to sleep, and this incredible dream happens. As God just opens up heaven, he finds himself there where all of a sudden he sees this ladder, probably not a ladder like we think of a ladder, more like some form of a staircase, but there's all these angels ascending and descending all around, blessing and power and goodness. And here, when you look at this, the very first part of this story that is so important, not just for Jacob, but I believe for all of us, because we've all got some Jacob in us to various degrees. I wish I identified more with a Moses or with an Abraham. To tell you the truth, I understand Jacob better. I do, personally. But here, God wanting to teach Jacob, first thing in this whole picture is his incredible presence. He wanted to teach Jacob, you're never alone. Because here he is, as he's asleep, God uses this opportunity. There he opens up heaven. Here's all these angels ascending, descending, all around him, of blessing and strength and protection and goodness and provision. All these around him just ascending in this dream world as he's having. He looks up at the top of it. There's God speaking to him. And here is all revealing himself, to him. And here Jacob, You know, as you look at this, here he is actually, he's on his way going back to the hole of the pit from which his grandfather was digged. He's going back from the rock from which he was hewn. He's on the run, essentially, there. And I'm sure he wasn't cherishing any spiritual thoughts at all. His life is in danger, probably. He's alone for the first time, away from family and friends and everything. And his conscience, I'm sure, had to be convicted, and he's weary. I'm sure he had certain fears. He's confused about where life is going. What is it going to be like in this new world? And he falls asleep, and when he falls asleep, all of a sudden, God reveals this world right around him, ever so near. Protection, bliss, love, security. A dream world. You know, as all this is happening, and as Jacob reads this entire pathway, angels ascending and descending, watching, caring, providing, doing all these things, a world of which Jacob had no consciousness of at all, none entirely unaware of it. For you see, Jacob in his waking hours, in his conscious hours, in his selfishly controlled hours, you know, I'm sure Jacob thought he was alone. He thought he was absolutely alone, and I think Jacob is one of these guys that when you, he could have very well invented the phrase, it's a dog-eat-dog world. Jacob could have been one that says, hey, you know, it's survival of the fittest. It's every man to himself. A man's got to do what a man's got to do. That was Jacob. He was somebody there, you look at him, you want to survive, you want to make it through this world, you maybe don't like who I am or what I'm doing, I'm alive, and I'm going to make it. You do what you want to do, but I know I'm going to do what I got to do. That was Jacob. That's what made him tick. But here he is, he's asleep, and he's alone, and he's defenseless in this dream world that God takes the opportunity, and it's a world of protection and bliss and love and help. A world that's around every one of us, by the way. You know, angels are mentioned more in the New Testament than they are in the Old Testament. We're told they're all around us. God didn't reveal them to us. It's rare that he opens the veil, you know, around, you know, somebody and lets them see what's right there all the time around them. In the New Testament Hebrews, it says, about angels, are they not all yet ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation? One day when we're in heaven, we'll look around, we'll see all of these servants of God that have ministered to us. Unknown, because when they are revealed, we would worship them. So God keeps them behind a veil. But here with Jacob, he lifts the veil a little. Jacob, let me see the real world. Oh, you see, Jacob, you know, you're a clever man in this world. You know nothing of the real one. You know nothing of my world. And here, Jacob, perhaps he's just thinking at this time, he's leaving his father and his mother. He's leaving, you know, them, and no doubt he's probably got to be leaving God's blessing, a blessing he knew, whatever there was to that birthright, it was founded on lies and deceit and distortion and deceit. Why would God follow him? Why would any of this be true? What it is that's going on? And as he wakes up, he's astonished. He's absolutely astonished that God was there. He's absolutely confused. He's afraid, we're told. That he wakes up and he looks at this thing. He thinks he accidentally, ignorantly slept at the doorway of heaven. That's what he says. Jacob awoke from his sleep. He says, surely the Lord is in this place. I didn't know it. No idea this. And he was afraid. He said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. You see, Jacob obviously thought, here's heaven up here, here's the earth down here, and there's this pathway between the two and the gateway through which God comes back and forth. What are the odds? What in the world are the odds of sleeping at that place? I'm by lust, the sun's gone down, I need a place to sleep. I just fell asleep. I had no idea that's where it was. He thought it was purely accidental, coincidental, and something there that just occurred purely because he happened to be at the wrong place or the right place or whatever at the wrong or right time. But it was certainly unintentional and not planned at all and some sort of a mistake, somehow or another probably. And he's afraid of it. And here, while God is trying to reveal to him his presence, Jacob, I've been with you all your life. I knew you before the foundation of the world. I knew you in your mother's womb. I prophesied about you to your mother. I've always been. Jacob, don't you know every place you've ever gone to sleep, any time, any day, any night, you go to sleep at the gate of heaven, you wake up at the gate of heaven. Every day when you think you go to the office, it's the gate of heaven. You go home to your wife, it's the gate of heaven. You go in and out of every, you're always, I never leave you. You have never been alone. And here Jacob, he's astonished. He's entirely unaware. And he thinks it's an accident. The way many of us, I think, sometimes do. How many of us, if we're truly honest, we look at the way we live, the way we resolve our marriage problems, the way we're in family, the way we are at business, the way we do things. And maybe if somebody really saw how we're doing it, we're looking there and saying, it had to be done that way. It had to be done. If you want to survive, you want to make it through, this is how you survive. This is how you handle it. Maybe you don't like it. Maybe you don't agree. And how many of us, we go through that? We just do what you got to do. You got to turn another page on the calendar. You got to survive. You got to move on. You got to do it. If you don't like it, get out of my way. But yet, next thing you know, we can come in and sit down in church. There can be this wonderful worship. Somebody can open up the Word of God and sin. Somehow or another, God actually reveals himself. He speaks to us. Heaven breaks through. It's like we fell asleep at heaven's gate, you know, for 30 minutes or an hour. And we're sitting there and all of this is happening around this traffic of heaven and God's word and his love and his goodness. And we're in a dream world. It's wonderful. Oh, it's good I was here. But it was an accident. You see, that happens at this building. It's just to get to heaven. Anybody that's there will have that experience. It's a great church. They teach the word. They have great worship. And so I go there, and it's really nice. I kind of need that. It's this little great little respite that I go to. But then I got to go back. Time I hit the parking lot, Jacob's alive, back in control. But that was nice. I needed that. You know, I want to think about all that. That was Jacob, you see. But then God not only wanted to teach Jacob, you know, his wonderful presence. Another thing that he wanted to teach him that was such a struggle for him as well is this, Jacob, I not only want you to know my presence, I want you to know my provision. He turns to him, and when he reveals himself, it tells us in verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it, and he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. And all your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. And they shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and I will keep you. Whithersoever you go, I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Think on that list for a minute. Contemplate it. Everything that every man in the world, I don't care who he is, when he was born, where he is born, what he thinks, he can be the worst heathen, he can be anybody, but the things that drive every human being are on this list. That he gets up and he punches a clock and he goes to work or he plows a field or whatever it is that he's got to do, that he's doing. God looks, he says, Abraham or Jacob, I will give you land. I'll give you family, descendants. I'll give you blessing. I will be with you. I will keep you. And that word keep, it means everything that's needed to keep somebody well. All the aspects of being kept, watched over, provided for. I will keep you. I will bring you back. I'll never leave you until everything I have promised is done. Those are the things that drive everybody. Those are the things that everybody in the world thinks that they need. But here God is trying to tell Jacob, Jacob, they're not naturally acquired. You don't need to scheme. You don't need distortion. You don't need half-truths. You don't need sleight of hand. You don't need to lie. You don't need all these games that you're having to do to do it. They're supernaturally gifted. I give them to you. They're a gift from me. And here God's wanting to teach Jacob not only his powerful presence, his powerful nearness, but also his glorious provision. I want to provide everything you ever dreamed of, but you don't have to fight for it. You don't have to grovel for it. You don't have to sweat it in stress. I'll give it to you, Jacob. I traveled quite a bit. My wife and I were on planes 2 or 3 days a week. And one of the things, I can sit in an airport, you know, you have all sorts of layovers and you miss a flight and you're in a hotel overnight and you pick back up and sometimes you got 2 or 3 connections to get someplace. It's just life when you do what we do. But here, once I can sit like anybody else and think and covet. I can sit in an airport and I see sometimes these private jets fly in, you know, that some rich guy owns. And they'll come in and you just realize, I'll sit there, that's so neat. You know, this guy, he calls up his pilots, hey, I want to go to Cancun or whatever. You know, and get the plane ready, I'll be down there, you know, in a half hour. He goes down there to his private side of the jet airport, you know, gets on his plane. No TSA checks, no frisking, nobody's going through your underwear, no, none of this stuff. You just want to go simply, you just get on the plane and you just go nonstop. You know, layover, no, you know, all this other stuff. You just fly in luxury in these neat, beautiful jets and fly into where you're going. And I've often thought, Lord, I think I could serve you so much better. You know, if I was rested and was able to really give my best when I get there. And I'd like one of those, you know, and things. And in fact, I've got my eye on a Gulfstream 650. And I'm not asking for, I don't ask for things. I don't do that. But if there's just one person that God just puts on your heart to say, I like that guy. I'm going to get it. They're only $58 million. They're not, I mean, it's just, and it's a great write-off because we have a 501c3 corporation. And so one time I'm actually just kind of daydreaming, sitting in an airport, thinking that's be so, and all of a sudden, I just get this picture in my mind. It was, you know how you can daydream? All of a sudden, poof, it happened. I mean, poof, I'm seeing it right out the window, on the runway, Gulfstream, 650. You know, there. McClure Airlines on the side. I'm looking, Lord, I mean, if I could even grasp it, or, you know, I mean, you know, that old dream world and stuff. But I'm just sitting there thinking, and I'm thinking about it. Wow, that really would be cool. And all of a sudden, though, I hear in the background, you know, this PA system go on inside the airport says, well, the owner of that Gulfstream 650, please move it. It's parked illegally. Oh no. That's my plane. I go run over there. Wait, that's my plane. Well, it's illegally parked there. Yeah, you move it. You know what? What do you mean? Get your pilots out there and move it. I don't have any pilots. You get a plane and no pilots? Where are your pilots? Get your pilots. I don't have any. Well, you better hire some and get them out there. Well, how much are pilots? Well, for pilots for a Gulfstream, you need two. They'd probably run $300,000-$400,000 a year with salaries, benefits, retirement, I mean, stuff. Yeah, but look, just move it. Just get somebody out there to move the thing. Now, does it have fuel in it? I don't know. Well, fill it up. How much is fuel? Well, 15, 20 grand to fill that thing. Okay, I'll tell you what. We will just pull it over to your hangar. Where is your hangar? Hangar? I don't have a hangar. Well, you better rent a hangar. You got to have a hangar to put that thing in. How much is a hangar? Oh, 15, 20 grand a month, depending on where you park it. I'll tell you what, we'll just pull it over somewhere else. You know, with it is insured, isn't it? We can't pull it up. I don't have it. I make $10 an hour. You know, I mean, here all of a sudden, if somebody gave me that, after maybe 20 minutes, the full weight of responsibility of taking, now operating that incredibly costly thing would fall on my shoulders. The burden, the stress. I got to pilot it. I got to maintain it. All I got is duct tape. I got to know where to go. I got to know how to take off. I got to know how to land safely. I got to know how to stay out of storms. I got to know all this stuff. And here, I mean, all the sweat of doing that was now on me. And you know, the thing that's amazing about us is that we know Jesus loves us. We know he died on the cross. But Paul also says, what know ye not, that if God spared not his own son for you, will he not give you all things? God, nobody knows better than God. When he created you, he created something far more sophisticated than an airplane. He knows, he designed it, that it requires a hangar. It requires fuel. It requires maintenance. It requires a pilot. It requires direction. It requires safety. It requires all of these things to make it operate. And he looks there and he says, if I made it and I've given it to you, don't you think I can fuel it? Don't you think I can fly it? Don't you think I can provide and care for it? But many of us, on one hand, in theory, we know God's incredible love. We know we're forgiven, but yet we struggle with the daily stress. And I think one of the reasons we struggle with the provisions of life is because we're really struggling with the presence. God says the reason you're struggling with provision is you're not living in my presence. Frankly, you stole the plane and you're running it on your own. You took it off, you're piloting it yourself. You're riding your own destination. You're doing your own thing. And you got to keep it up. Jacob, you don't need to do that. You don't need to live that. I didn't design you that way. But here, sadly, you look at Jacob, and the interesting thing about him, I mean, here God is all around him. God is wanting to bless him. God's wanting to do one thing, and he can't grasp it. He still ends up where he can't, he doesn't get it, because the interesting thing is, Jacob ends up, he wakes up, and instead of just being in awe, of just being able to just say, God, I just got to sit here for a minute. I got to take all this in. I need everything you're talking about. I need your angels. I need your blessing. I need, what do you want? I'm yours. I'm my entire life, my being is yours. Everything. I work. This is the stuff I've struggled with. I love you. And full surrender. But tragically, when he wakes up, it doesn't take him many conscious moments there to where he struggles through this thing. Surely the Lord says, I didn't know it. He's apologizing. He goes and he comes right back to Jacob. He goes and he tilts the rock up, pours some oil on it. I hope I'm not in trouble. It was an accident. I'm astonished. I didn't know. And he's almost apologizing for it. But then ever Jacob, he contemplates, could that have been true? Could that have really been true, what just happened to me? It seems so real. It's the most real things ever happened to me. And ever Jacob makes a deal. He comes right back in Jacob mode, and he says, if. He qualifies everything. He comes back to God, back to his self-life, and he turns there thinking about this thing. He makes a deal with God. That's all Jacob knew how to do. And he says, he qualified, if you will be with me, and if you will keep me. And then, now the word keep, that was just too general of a word for him. So he wants to qualify, add some addendums to this deal. Now, any good negotiator always comes back with a counteroffer. Always clarifies it, so he does. Not just simply, if you keep me. I want bread to eat, clothing to wear. I mean, you know, I assume you meant when you said keep, I think I know what that means, but that means food and clothing, right? He puts that in there. Let's add that. And you just said you'd bring me back to my father's house. I caught that. I want you, if you'll bring me back to my father's house in peace. You see, it wasn't real calm when I left. My brother wants me dead. And he's going to kill me. So if you can bring me back in peace. And then he says, then. You know, when you deliver on this, you're on probation. I'm going to give you a shot at this. But if you can do all this, then when this is all done, you get to be my God. Yep. I mean it. It's a deal. I don't do this. But there we go. You're on. I'm going to give you a shot at this. And then he thinks about it. Probably thinks it's a little shabby deal. So he's like, wait. There's more. Because he goes on and he says in verse 22, he says, and this stone right here, I'll build you a house. And you know, it's just like, you see those ads on TV where they go down and here's this wonderful bottle of stuff. You buy this thing, it'll paint your house, car, and renew your dog or whatever. I mean, all this stuff. It's $9.99. But if you act now, we will double the offer. And we will, you know, or what are those? Jacob, they learned all this stuff from Jacob. Jacob, he's there. He does the deal. And then after he does the deal, he thinks about it for a moment. And then he's got to add to it. Now, if you act in the next 15 minutes, God, I will come back here. You do all, I will build you a house. And everything you give to me, I'll give you a tenth. Yep. I will. Mark my words. Cross my heart, hope to die. You know, you got to think, I'm a pitcher guy or something. I can just see God, the Father, and the Son in heaven. Kind of thought we just poured our heart out. I don't think we could have been broader and better and deeper and trying to tell him we love him. We're not leaving him. We're going to watch over and do all this. But he wanted to make sure that keep means food and clothing and stuff. And he wanted to bring back us in peace. And we obviously meant that, but he wants to do it, you know. And then, wow, he's offered us, if we'll do the deal, he'll give us a house. And We could always use another house, could we? I mean, it'd be nice to have, you know. We got the rest of the universe, but hey, that's, he means some well with it. And then if we make him rich, he'll give us a tenth of it back. I mean, how can we pass up a deal like that, son? Quick, before he changes his mind, call the 800 number, give him the card, get a deal done, you know, or something. I mean, I would just think, you'd just say, Jacob, what are you doing? Why don't you just give in and enjoy the love of God? Rest on it. Enjoy it. And here, you know, but Jacob, he couldn't yet grasp his presence, and he couldn't grasp yet his provision. So there was another thing God used the opportunity. That was to teach him his patience. Because the interesting thing is Jacob makes this deal, and deal of all deals, God took it. God says, okay, Jacob, we'll do it your way. Deal's on. And for the next 20 years, though, Jacob went right back to being Jacob. And Jacob goes on. He goes to his uncle Laban's house, arrives there, goes to work, starts working. Laban says, you're a good worker. What would you like for your wages? He says, well, as a matter of fact, I'm glad you, Rachel, that beautiful daughter of yours, I would like her for a wife. He says, that's no problem. Work for me for 7 years. You got her. Okay, I'll do it. Works for him for 7 years. Meantime, also while this is going on, he's getting some flocks going. He's watching over Laban's flocks, and he's got some, and then they end up having some servants watching over the thing. And then, though, he ends up, the 7 years comes up, and the wedding goes on, pulls off, only the problem was the next morning he wakes up after he's consummated the relationship in marriage, and he looks over, and it isn't Rachel. It's Leah, the older sister. Leah, what are you doing here? What do you mean? I'm your wife. You're not my wife. Oh, yes, you are. Yeah, you are. Well, I don't know. It's between you and Daddy. You see, he goes running to Laban. Laban, what are you? We had a deal for Rachel. Rachel. It was Rachel. Oh, you know, I'm sure we talked about that. We didn't talk about anything. What do you mean? And he says, well, we have a tradition here. We always marry the older, ugly one first. Sorry. We didn't talk about this. Are you sure? No, we didn't. Well, you kind of married her now. I mean, you constantly, well, do you still want Rachel? Of course I want Rachel. Well, another 7 years. You can have her. Okay. Any good? So here, though, then while they're working, next thing you know, God is actually, God's blessing him. He didn't get it. He's not spiritual. Huh? But God's blessing him in spite of himself. And his flocks are growing. Laban's flocks are not. Laban's sons are watching this whole ordeal come down, and they say, Jacob is cheating you, Dad. They hate him, and they're not getting along. Now their cousins can't work together. And then the servants of Esau, they can't get along. They fight. They have to separate everything out. Meantime, now he's got these two wives, but the wives want more children. They're having trouble to have children. And so they give him a handmaid to say, here, have a child with her, and I'll claim it as mine. So it'll be, I can kind of have a child. And so meantime, now he's got all these women, all these wives, they're fighting. They're jealous. They don't get along. The cousins hate him. The employees don't work. Laban and he have cheated each other till they're sick of each other. And Laban, and he changed his wages 10 times, it says. And so they're just, they've exhausted one another. They've got to, everything that you can possibly have is stressed. Marriage, children, his cousins, the employees, his uncle, the boss, everything has gone to the limit. Laban's gone one time. He's on a trip 3 days away. Jacob decides, I got to get out of here. I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going. I'm going to just go back or something. And so here he heads out while he's gone. He's got a 3-day head start. Laban comes back. Where's Jacob? Well, he took off the wives, kids, herds, everything. What? And he's so mad. He's going after him. And he could catch up with him because he didn't have all that entourage and animals and flocks. So he's got a head start, but he catches up with him. And all the way, all he wants to do is kill him. That kid has ruined my life, cut my family, everything, stole my gods too. And that's a bummer when somebody steals your gods. But anyway, so here he's about to catch up with him. God stops Laban. He says, you can't kill him. He wanted to kill him so bad, but he said, you can't kill him. Chat with him, but you can't kill him. He arrives, and he is just spitting nickels. You've ruined everything. You just get out. Go on. Take everything. I never want to see you again. Just go. And he says, and the Lord be between thee and me. Some people have interpreted it like this nice, sweet thing. It's not at all. If I'm ever in a room with you again, God better be right between us or some will die. Now get out. Never want to see. And here's the guy's life has now just come to the ultimate. If things can't get worse, I mean, they're as bad as they can be. And now all of a sudden, next thing you know, one of his servants come up to him and says, Jacob, I need to talk to you. What? It's a problem. What? Your brother Esau. Yeah, what about him? He's right over the hill. And he's got 400 men with him. What? yeah, I thought you might want to know. No. I mean, here he's looking now. I mean, how can bad go to this bad? And now he takes hundreds of flocks. He sends animals. He says, here, get these over there as quick as you can. Meet Esau. Say, hey, bro, your brothers. He's so excited you're coming. He can't wait to see you. And he just wanted to send a present to you to welcome you. Thanks for coming. This is going to be a wonderful reunion. He thinks about that, and that's not going to be enough. He sends hundreds more. Get them over there. Soften the blow. But he knows that's not going to do it. That's not going to solve Esau. And so he divides the families up into two camps. He figures somebody's going to die tomorrow, but somebody might live through it. And so he's got everything set. And then night goes, and the second time in his life, we're told Jacob is alone. And this time as he's alone, all of a sudden God appears before him, and he wrestles with him all night. All night wrestles. Not just, you know, you would think this would be the quickest wrestling match in history. Would you like to wrestle with me, buddy? Yeah, okay, sure, okay. Oh, you lose. I mean, you would think this would be a very quick match, you know, stuff. But God wrestles with him all night. Why? He didn't want to destroy the man. He just wanted to bring him to the end in the exhaustion of his own ways. And so finally the sun is coming up, and here God is stepping back from him, and all of a sudden he realizes it's God. And he looks at that, and all of a sudden he grabs hold of him. I won't let you go lest you bless me. I give up. What do you want? I give in. Here the Lord looks at him. What's your name? Jacob. Cheat. He'll catch her. Your name is no more Jacob. From now on, your name is Israel, governed by God. For thou hast wrestled with God and hast prevailed. Jacob, you just won your first wrestling match in history when you gave up, when you gave and you yielded to me. And you know, I think Jacob probably also realized that it had always been God. He always thought it was his father, his mother, his brother, his uncle, his cousins, his employees, their employees, his wives, everybody. All of them. You see, everywhere Jacob went, life had been one endless wrestling match. You know, and I wonder how many of us actually, you know, where we are now. I mean, we're wrestlers. You've been wrestling all your life. Oh, you've moved from city to city, job to job, town to town, relationship to relationship, maybe marriage to marriage. You know, from a kid, you've wrestled with everybody. I could mention your dad's name and you would wrestle. You tighten up, so I don't want to talk about him. Or your brother, or a boss you had, or a marriage, or something out there in the past, something that I can mention, and immediately, you're wrestling. I don't want to talk about it. Don't need to go, that person cheated me, and that happened, and you're back to it. And you don't realize it was never them. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It was always God. Jacob, if we could have had this wrestling match 30 years ago, you wouldn't have had any of the other ones. You don't need to go from town to town, city to city, job to job, and wrestle with everybody that comes along the road, Jacob. You can yield to me. You can find out about my pleasure, my presence and my provision and my patience, Jacob. You see, maybe there's also some of you here as we close that you, maybe as a kid, maybe you went to a camp. Somebody took you to a church group. Some little conference, some little retreat here. Oh, and you had a Bethel experience. Heavens were open. God revealed something. And that little kid, you went forward and you accepted Christ, you prayed, and even got tears in your eyes, maybe. And you gave your life to the Lord. But 2 days went by and it was all over. You recovered completely. And you've gone on and been Jacob for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. You forgot all about it. God's never forgotten it. Never. Lord says, can a mother forget her suckling child? She may. I will never forget you. I said, I'll never forget you. I won't leave you. I'm going to do all this, not because you understand it and participate. You even think you're getting it all because you keep on fighting and wrestling, and that's what's made it happen. That isn't why it's happened. You're alive because I love you. Are you tired, Jacob? Are you tired? Because if you are, you can finally win if you give in. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word and your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for your patience. And Lord, I just pray for the Jacob in every one of us. Many of us, we just wrestle. We sit here and we know how we ought to be and we know who you are and we sense it. And yet, Lord, somehow or another, we go home and I'll handle this. I know how to handle this. We go to work, I'll handle this. I know it's got to be done. Watch me. Lord, I thank you. You tire us out in your patience. You wait and wait and wait until one day we wake up and realize, God, has it always been you? I thought it was everyone else. Jesus, help us today just to bow before you and say, Lord, I get the memo. I get the message. And Lord, I give in. I am a cheat. I am a Jacob. I am a heel catcher. I am this. Will you forgive me and help me? I want your presence in my life like never before. I want to wake up at Bethel tomorrow. I want to go to work at Bethel. I want to go home to Bethel. I want wherever it is there at the gateway of heaven. As you tell me, it's with me wherever I go and it'll never leave me. Lord, help me at work. Help me through these things. So, Lord, may you teach and strengthen each and every one of us. For, Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.